Turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, for our Bible reading, Matthew chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24, coming to the very end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Really, what he does in this passage, these last few verses, is he summarizes much of what he's been teaching in the 7th chapter. We'll take up reading in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. We'll finish at verse 29. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 26 and 27. I really want to concentrate our thoughts on. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The foolish builder and the false professor, two of a kind. That's the theme that I want to draw your mind to. We're thinking especially on that 26th verse. But with our Bibles open there, let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we've heard tonight of Thy work in Liberia. We thank Thee for Thy servants who have been there these past days. Lord, we thank Thee for taking them out safely and for bringing them home safely. And Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry they've had amongst Thy saints there. Bless the church in that country. And we ask, Lord, that the day will come when the impact and the advancement of that work will spread right throughout that whole nation, and the tremendous testimony will be raised for Thy honor and for Thy glory. We pray, Lord, for this congregation tonight, and some here who are not saved, that, Lord, Thou wilt have mercy upon them. And, Father, as we ponder Thy word, these words of Christ Himself, that Thou wilt write Thy word upon every heart. Thou art the great searcher of hearts, Lord. Father, I pray tonight that Thou wilt search hearts in this meeting, that Thou wilt show to men and women their state before Thee. And Lord, there are those here who are not saved, that they might come tonight to build upon that solid rock. Answer prayer, put Thy word into my mouth, and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. And I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which runs from Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7, has often been viewed as nothing more than a collection of sentimental and soothing ideas for life. Modern commentators, liberal preachers also, will argue that these chapters present steps to self-fulfillment. They will argue that what you have here is a series of suggestions for successful living. They will argue that the themes and the topics of this sermon are good ideas that ought to be followed in order to have a better society. When they come to Christ's Sermon on the Mount, there are many who see nothing more than personal development and social reform. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. While it's true that these truths that Christ presents in these verses do impact on society, there is something much more important than matters that deal with social issues. This sermon, the longest recorded sermon by the Savior, presents the message of the gospel in a very clear and unequivocal way. And I say that for this simple reason. Christ was not dealing here with social conventions. Rather, he was speaking of spiritual conversions. The whole thrust of the sermon is that there is only one way to be right with God and to be ready for heaven. And that truth is especially emphasized in Matthew chapter 7. I should make the point here that as Christ preached these words, there were those who believed on him and followed him as true disciples. But there were others, and they approached spiritual things in a very different way. There were those there at that time who claimed to know the Lord, but their actions were anything but convincing. In fact, there was little or no spiritual fruit in their lives. They were all talk, all claim, all profession, all promise, all ceremony, all religion, but there was a serious spiritual lack in their lives. While they had heard the Savior, and no doubt in some way understood what Christ was saying, those same people had never really or truly accepted him or followed him. In other words, their profession was just that, just a profession. They had not been genuinely saved. That was the very point that Christ was making when he spoke those words in verse 21 of this chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to notice very carefully what that verse is really teaching. A person may profess to know the Lord. They may use the very best of language. They use the Lord's name here, Lord, Lord. They may be sincere in their heart. They may be convinced in their mind. They may be willing to state this kind of language publicly. They may even act as if they were disciples of Christ. They may, as is mentioned there in verse 22, they may speak in Christ's name. They may do mighty works in Christ's name. They may overcome certain things in Christ's name. But the fact is, if they do not do the will of God, if they do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they do not continue in obedience to Christ, then their profession is false. And they do not know Christ after a saving fashion at all. In other words, despite their profession, they're unsaved. And their profession is worthless. But it goes even further than that. Not only is their profession worthless, disobedience to Christ means that their prospects are woeful. Now, what do they mean? Well, look very carefully at verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are sobering words. What Christ is doing here is presenting a very sobering message. Those who do not really know Christ face a dreadful end. They have no real faith in Christ, and therefore they have no future with Christ. And that message ought to strike fear into the heart of every false professor. Dead faith does not save. Empty professions will not suffice for heaven. False promises, false pledges do not please God. Vain religion will not last. And the tragedy is that many do not seem to see it. I'm convinced that there are multitudes in this position. In Matthew 7:22, Christ spoke of many being in that way. Now that was true back there in the days of Christ's earthly ministry. And I fear it's also true tonight. Satan has succeeded in blinding the minds of many with regard to true salvation. The devil has led them to think that all is well when really all is wrong. He has made sinners think that they know Christ when in truth they know little of Christ. He has encouraged multitudes to believe in a false trust, and therefore they have a false rest. And all it has amounted to is that there are sinners tonight who think they're on the way to heaven. But if the truth was told, and if they were to know their own hearts and really understand their true spiritual state, they're not on the road to heaven, they're still on the road to hell. That's what Christ is driving at in this chapter. That fact makes this a very serious matter. As Christ brought this great sermon to an end, he emphasized this cardinal truth again. that the only way to be sure of salvation and the only way to be certain of heaven is to hear and to do the will of God as it is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he emphasized that message by telling the story of these two builders. One was wise, the other was foolish. One was safe, the other's house was destroyed. One found rest, the other was ruined forever. And the point that Christ was making was very simply this: a false profession will not stand the test and will lead to the destruction and the damnation of the sinner. And that really is my theme, summarized tonight: the foolish builder, the false professor, two of a kind. When I look at these two verses, verses 26 and 27, especially of Matthew chapter 7, and think especially on the foolish builder, who pictures the false professor, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to see, first of all, the careless conduct of the false professor. The careless conduct of the false professor. To the casual observer, there was no real great difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder. Both men had a desire to build a home. Both men decided on a particular design. Both men chose a similar location. And both men worked until their respective homes were finished. In fact, to the casual passerby, there was nothing really to distinguish these two characters. And more importantly, nothing to distinguish their conduct. It appeared from a distance at least that both men were rational, both men were sensible. But that was not the case. For a while, one man was extremely wise, built his house with the utmost care, raised his home upon a firm foundation. The other man was extremely careless, and he built his house on a bed of sand. In other words, in his quest to build his home, and the idea there is of a man building a place of rest, a place of refuge. In his quest to build his home, he conducted himself in a way that was extremely reckless. I say that for a number of reasons. One, the foolish builder refused to search for and start on the right foundation. Luke's account of this story records that the foolish man did not dig deep. He was willing to build on something that was neither sure nor suitable. He was not on the right or the best foundation. He did not dig down deep to find the foundation. The foolish man acted against all reason and against all sense. He built on sand. Any builder worth the name would know that sand could never support a house. Therefore, this man was irrational and he was irresponsible. I discovered too that the foolish builder built without due consideration for the future. He gave no thought to changing circumstances. He simply lived for the good times. He simply lived for the good weather that he had. And I discovered as I read about this man, that this man built a house that could never stand times of testing. It was impossible for a house built on sand to survive when the storms would come, or as time would pass. His entire basis of hope and security and refuge was flawed. The man was reckless, absolutely reckless in this project. He professed himself to be wise, but he's remembered as one of the world's greatest fools. There's not a person here tonight who can't understand why Christ described him as a foolish man. He went about this work of building himself a house. He went about that work with a fool's heart. My friend, the tragedy is this, that what that man did with his house, there are many who are doing with their lives. Let me make this very clear tonight. We are all building for eternity. We're not here forever in this world. Every day we live, every decision we make, every step we take, every minute we remain on this earth, we are getting closer to eternity. And men and women have hopes for eternity. Whether we will admit that or not, every man, every woman is building for eternity. And every person in this church service desires and hopes to be in heaven. And you are building one way or another to that end. But the tragedy is that many have hopes and aspirations and expectations, and those things are as empty and as flawed and as foolish as this man's house. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this, that there are many who claim to have a form of Christianity, but there is something fundamentally missing. They like to call themselves Christians. And there are people all over the country tonight, and they will use the term Christian just as an adjective, and they will speak about a Christian home. They will talk about a Christian church. They will talk about Christian parents. And in many ways, there are people who like to use that term. But behind the exterior lies a heart that has never really trusted Christ and has no real desire to obey Christ. I'm not saying that they reject Christ out of hand. I'm not saying that they have no interest or curiosity concerning the Savior. I'm not saying at all that they hate Him or refuse to use His name or think about His gospel completely. Not at all. In many cases they have a form of religion. But that is not enough. A form of religion is not enough for heaven. True Christianity is much, much more than a nominal assent to religious truth. True Christianity is much, much more than just listening to sermons or reading passages of Scripture. True Christianity is much, much more than just following a code of morals and ethics, however good those morals or ethics may be. True Christianity is much, much more than church attendance and a superficial interest in the things of God. And yet that is all some people have. To keep with the picture of this passage, it's like building for eternity on a pile of sand. There is no solid foundation. My friend, if that's what you are building on, if that's what you are hoping and trusting and relying and resting on, then, my friend, there's something desperately missing. And you're as careless and as reckless as this foolish builder. What is missing? What is missing? They will not come to Christ. They will not come to Christ. Christ is the only true foundation any sinner can build on for eternity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Psalm 40:2, the psalmist said, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Jesus Christ is the rock. And it is a failure to come to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's a failure to come to Christ that distinguishes the wise from the foolish. In Luke 6:47, the parallel passage to what we have in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said there, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." The one who comes to Christ is the one who builds upon the rock. The one who comes to Christ is the one who has something that's solid and sure to build for eternity on. And that, my friend, is where the sinner must begin. He must come to Christ. He must rest on Christ. He must be joined in a saving union to Jesus Christ. And if he's wrong there, he's wrong everywhere. Tonight some of you have never come to Christ. You haven't yet come to Christ. You're happy to sing about Him. You're happy to open up the Scriptures and have some verses read that relate to Christ. You're happy to bow your head in prayer as prayer is offered in Christ's name. But that's as far as it goes. You've never come to Christ. You haven't got to the foundation. Like the foolish man, you haven't been digging deep to seek Him, to find Him. Not content until you get to Him and know Him as your Savior. They will not come to Christ. The false professor will not conform to Christ. I want you to note very carefully the exact point that Christ was making when He spoke of this foolish builder in verse 26 of Matthew 7. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and here's the key phrase, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Hearers my saying, and doeth them not. Charles Simeon said, religion does not consist in mere notions, however just or scriptural, but in a conformity of heart and life to the will of God. But a conformity of heart and life to the will of God. The foolish sinner dismisses this. He may be glad to call himself a Christian, but he will not obey Christ. He has little interest in Christ's word. He doesn't really care whether his life matches up to the standard of the word of God or not. He wants the prophet of salvation, but he doesn't want to walk the path of the Scriptures. And there are those who hear the gospel, but they will not obey it. They will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Savior puts it, they hear it, but they will not do it. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, described the false professor with these words. He satisfies himself with listening and approving, but he goes no further. He flatters himself, perhaps, that all is right with his soul, because he has feelings and convictions and desires of a spiritual kind. He rests in these. He never really breaks off from sin and casts aside the spirit of the world. He is spiritually careless. He likes the idea of nominal Christianity. Likes the idea of being seen to be a decent kind of person, but that's as far as he goes. He hears the gospel, but he will not obey the gospel. And his life is not conformed to the will of God. The false professor will not come to Christ. He will not conform to Christ. He will not continue with Christ. He claims to have started, but he never goes on. Something very important here. True faith and true repentance are not temporary things. And that troubles me, because I fear that there are many who think of salvation in terms of ticking a box. I've mentioned this to the young people recently. There are some who think, well, I got saved when I was such and such an age, in such and such a place. That time I prayed, or I repented, or I trusted Christ, and it's almost as if they tick a box and think, well, that's it done. And that act of faith, or that act of repentance, well, that's it finished with. I don't need to concern myself with that anymore. That's not the question. The question is, are you trusting Christ tonight? The question is, are you turning from sin? Are you endeavoring after new obedience tonight? Are you continuing with Christ tonight? Because real faith is not a temporary faith. Real repentance is not temporary repentance. It's an ongoing, it's a believing on Christ. It's a living for Christ. It's a walking with Christ.
even though a true believer will fail at times, and he'll not walk as close to the Lord as he ought to walk. His faith will not be as strong as it ought to be. The man who is truly saved will have desires in his soul to go on with God. But in many cases, there are those who use the Lord's name, and they've never come to Christ, they've never conformed to Christ, and they don't continue with Christ. Christ said, "He that heareth and doeth not my words," a person is like the man who builds his house upon the sand, builds his hope for eternity on a pile of sand that's never going to do. The actions of the foolish builder and the actions of the false professor are flawed. And flawed fundamentally. When I think of this builder building his house upon the sand, he strikes me as a man who's far more interested in outward appearances. He's more interested in what can be seen above ground level than what goes on beneath ground level. So it is with a false professor. He's far more interested in appearances than he is in inward graces and a true experience of salvation. And I have to ask you this question: does this foolish man describe you tonight? You're either described under the picture of the wise man or under the picture of the foolish man. Christ was speaking these words to men who had religion, but many of them did not have salvation. And there's a world of difference. The careless conduct of the false professor. Notice the certain challenge for the false professor. In Matthew 7, verse 24 and verse 25, we read of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then verse 27, the rain descended, this is on the foolish man's house, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both these houses were put to the test. They were planned, they were built, they were finished. And then the storms came. And those storms beat against the house. The rain lashed against the houses. The wind battered those homes, and the floods surrounded them. And the houses, both the house of the foolish man and the house of the wise man, both houses were tested. Tested to see whether they would stand. Tested to see whether they would be strong. Whether they would survive, they were tested to see if they were suitable, if they would last. But both were challenged. What a solemn lesson there is there in the gospel. Every profession of faith in Christ will be tested. You see, it's Spurgeon who said, whether your religion be true or false, it will be tried. It is God's will that whosoever takes upon him the profession of his name shall be tried and proved. Both these structures were put to the test. And the foolish man's house was tested. Notice the source of the challenge. Verse 25, verse 24, 25 gives the same information. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. It's interesting to think of it this way. None of those things were man-made. The wind, the rain, the flood. Who controls the weather? Who controls the rain? Who controls the wind? Who controls the floods? It's God. It's God who sends the rain. It's God who sends the wind. It's God who orders the flood. God is sovereign over all of these things. They are sent by God. And the point that Christ is stressing here surely is very obvious. It is God who tests the professions of men. God will challenge.
God will challenge your spiritual condition, not that he might discover it, because God knows all things, but he challenges it that you might know it, and I might know it. God is not fooled. There are many who have fooled themselves.
And tonight maybe someone here is in the very same business of fooling themselves.
God will put you to the test. Are you really saved or not? Have you been really born again of God's Spirit or not? Are you genuinely redeemed by blood and building on Christ or not? Are you a good tree bringing forth good fruit, or is there no evidence of grace and godliness in your life? We could read back up the chapter in Matthew chapter 7, from verse 12 there, verse 13, right down to the end of the chapter. And Christ speaks of entering in by the straight gate and going down the narrow way. He speaks about the broad gate, the wide gate that leads to destruction, the broad way. He speaks of the false prophets, the true prophets. He speaks of fruit, trees that bear forth fruit and trees that don't bear forth fruit. He speaks there of men who will prophesy one thing in the Lord's name, but the Lord never knew them. And right down the chapter, the Lord is showing us a contrast here between those who are truly saved and those who are not. Those who are genuinely in Christ and those who are not. Those who are wise and building for eternity upon Jesus Christ and doing Christ's will, and those who do not do Christ's will and are building for eternity on something that can never survive. Christ, the one who comes to challenge. Tonight, my friend, the question is this: are you saved or are you not? Source of the challenge. Notice the severity of the challenge. The wind, the rain, and the floods came and beat upon the house. You see, this is real testing. They beat upon the house. There's a thought of force there. A thought of something that makes a dramatic impact. Something that will really test the material and the structure and the foundation and the very structure of that place. It will beat against it, and God comes to the very heart of the matter. These are not side issues. What I want you to see here, these are not side issues. This comes to the very heart of it. Are you a wise man building on Christ? Or are you a fool building on the sands of self? Spurgeon said, there's a storm coming that will try what our hopes are bottomed on, or what our hopes are resting on. And every profession of Christianity will be tested by God Himself. Tell me, how will you fare? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, you have this question asked: who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Who will abide the day of his coming? Is it any wonder the Bible exhorts us to examine ourselves? See whether we be in the faith or not. This is something you ought to give yourself to immediately. Ask yourself the question: am I a Christian? Resting on Christ? Or am I a Christian in name only, with no real foundation? Careless conduct of the foolish builder and the false professor. The certain challenge for the false professor. Notice the complete catastrophe for the false professor. I look again at verse 27. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell.
And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it.
J.C. Ryle said, "A religion which costs us nothing and consists in nothing but hearing sermons will always prove at last to be a useless thing." Just think about that. A religion which costs us nothing and consists in nothing. A religion that's built in sand. Consists in nothing but hearing sermons. Will always prove at last to be a useless thing. A.W. Pink, who commented on this passage, said, "They who think they are savingly trusting the blood of Christ while disregarding His commands are fatally deceiving themselves. They are fatally deceiving themselves. They think they're trusting on Christ, but they disregard His commands. They hear His word, but they will not do it." That's what Christ is teaching. And a day of trouble's coming. Day of tragic loss. For just as this foolish man's house fell, and great was the fall of it, a man who faces death and eternity building on sand, resting on a false profession, trusting in nominal Christianity, without ever coming to know Christ as their Savior, the man or the woman or the boy or girl that faces eternity that way will suffer tremendous loss, a complete catastrophe. I think in this case it was unexpected. The man had built his house. It's when the house is built and therefore finished that the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Outwardly it looked a fine place. I think the way the Lord Jesus Christ has told this and preached this, the inference is that there was nothing between the two houses as far as outward appearance was concerned, nothing to tell them apart. This foolish man looked every bit, his house looked every bit as good as the other man's house. But when the rains came and the floods came and the winds came, his house collapsed. How many will discover at the last day that their hopes for heaven are vain? Was irresistible too. He couldn't stop this happening. He couldn't stop the rain. He couldn't stop the wind. He couldn't stop the floods. He was helpless in that day of reckoning. And you might as well try and stop the rain. You might as well try and stop the wind. You might as well try and stop the flood. Stand against the wrath of God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will not be able to stand in that great and awesome day. I read in Psalm 1, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Speaks in that psalm of the godly man, the blessed man, the man who knows and loves the Lord. Then it contrasts him with the ungodly, and it says, "The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." And when the judgment of God comes, those who are not built on Christ will be driven away, and you will not be able to resist it. It was unexpected, it was irresistible, it was irrecoverable. Verse 27 of Matthew 7, Christ says, "Great
was the fall of it. The force of the language surely is that the house was destroyed. It could never be repaired. The house was gone. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be destroyed without recovery. Foolish man. What a foolish man. To put so much effort and so much energy, so much expense into building something on sand that when the trials would come would be swept away. You can understand why he's called the foolish builder. You understand why the Word of God speaks of those who reject Jesus Christ as those who are foolish. And oh, tonight that you would build on Christ. There's no other foundation. There's no other rock to build upon but Jesus Christ. And I trust tonight that you'll realize if you're not saved, you'll realize that you're not saved. Whatever hopes you have for eternity, whatever plans, whatever expectations you have for eternity, if they're not on Christ, then they're worthless. And though tonight that you would come to Him, settle this matter once and for all. Have Christ as your foundation. Hear the gospel and obey the gospel. And trust Him as your Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence here. Lord, Thou knowest some in this meeting and they're not saved. Lord, we fear that they're building for eternity on shifting sand, sinking sand, sand and ideas and philosophies and thinking that will never do them in the day of judgment. Oh God, I pray tonight that Thou would open their eyes, take the scales from off their eyes, that they might realize unless a man is born again, unless a man is built on Christ, unless that soul of theirs is united to Christ by faith and faith alone, that they will never stand, but they will have a great fall, great destruction. Bring them safely, Lord, to Thyself. This very night we pray. The voice of man is silent. We pray, our God, they might realize the Master has come and calleth for them. They might realize tonight it's time to be wise for eternity. That they might come to Christ and be saved by His grace for all eternity. Bless Thy word to this end. Bring souls to experience and enjoy fullness of redemption through the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy blessing, the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.